Good crowd, got good singing this morning. I appreciate that so very much. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along, look with me to Matthew, the third chapter. I want to look at the teaching and preaching of John the Baptist for a little while. Things that are very important to us. We've got a beautiful morning in which to come together and blend our voices and go to God in prayer, and I hope you've been blessed so far. I hope you also would be blessed by our study of God's Word this morning. In Matthew, the third chapter, John the Baptist comes in preaching out in the wilderness, verse 1, and he's telling people, verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Matthew goes on to explain, this is the one that was crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. In verse 4, now John himself was clothed in camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7 is really the one I wanted to look at. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Kind of reminds you of old hellfire and brimstone preaching, doesn't it? A long time ago, because that's exactly what it is. And that was the way the gospel was presented to those who needed to understand their situation and their relationship to God, or maybe their non-relationship to God through the Son Jesus. But here is John, and he sees this group of people. These are strong words. Strong words by any standard of anybody who would just read this, but they are fitting words at this time, and they would be proper to say. When you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were not the greatest people that are described in that way. Matthew, if you're there with me in the sixth chapter, or the third chapter, you're going over the 23rd chapter, and you look down in verse 33, he just makes this statement, serpents again. There's Jesus himself saying, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Back in the first verse of the 23rd chapter, and Jesus spoke to the multitude and said to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Jesus himself took up the very point of John the Baptist in calling them a generation of vipers. Vipers, the most poisonous of snakes that in that day and time and in that part of the world. And he's talking to a group of people he thought were not only deceitful and hypocritical, but they were just dishonest. Probably they were thinking of the great coming of kingdom that Moses prophesied would be something that didn't demand any repentance, and they could continue on in their political ways. So he has to be very blunt with them, and that is certainly something that many people need to hear. Sometimes we think that's the only way we think of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? There is a wrath coming, and people need to understand that. I mean, because if you could just read black and white language, you can understand the promises throughout the Bible that there is coming a judgment. And so I wanted to talk about for just a little while, just this idea of the wrath to come. Because as he starts with this idea that they needed to do something. People needed to respond to what was being preached and what was being taught. They needed to respond. There is a, and to this day, just as it was, as you and I read this here in Matthew, the third chapter, it is still the same. There's a wrath to flee, and we need to recognize that. Paul, when he would write his letter to the Romans, over in Romans, the second chapter, look with me over there, beginning in about verse 5. Paul says to the Roman brethren, so we're far removed from John the Baptist in the wilderness, maybe couple of decades or so. But Paul would write to the Roman church, beginning in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Verse 6, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds." Verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Verse 8, "But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," again, "indignation and wrath." And he goes on to add to it, "tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil," Jew first and also the Greek. Separated by decades, the Apostle Paul is still trying to get his brethren to see this, and it is a wrath to come. It's real. And not only that, well, look with me over in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Boy, this tremendous scene of what's going to happen as the great judgment comes down upon the world and upon history. It's not going to be just a real wrath. It's going to be very severe. Then you've read this before, haven't you? We read look at Revelation 14, verse 9. "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." You've heard that all your life, haven't you? And it's still true. There is a wrath to come that we need to flee from. And that's what he's trying to get them seeing. And in this case, John the Baptist, the only thing he could say to maybe wake them up was, you need to flee this wrath to come in its very nature, in its very duration. But amazingly, it's also an escapable wrath. Well, just what we were looking at in Romans, the second chapter, just down there toward the bottom. He says, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good for glory and honor and immortality," in verse 8, "but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, indignation and wrath." So there's a real wrath coming, and it is severe. It is the very thing of nightmares. As you read throughout the Bible, even over in the book of Revelation, there's something difficult coming. And we ought to be aware of that. And we ought to be motivated to the obedience of God to hear. And see, that's what we're doing when we preach the gospel of Christ. Look over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We read down at verse 10. You know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." At any time, we would say to people, in whatever their condition is, that they would understand this better than anybody else, you need to flee the wrath to come. And he would secondly say, if you come back with me to the 3rd chapter of Matthew again, Matthew, the 3rd chapter, he would say, don't be bringing these things that gives you false security. Verse 9. He says, verse 8, Matthew 3, verse 8, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." Well, there is that problem. There's not only this idea of getting people to flee the wrath to come, but this idea of depending upon false securities they have in their mind. And here's what John the Baptist is having to do at this very time. Don't think this way, because that's not the truth. You've got to think in a certain way toward the truth of God. And the Jewish people, well, I guess everybody, has all kinds of putting trust in so many wrong things in the pedigree that we look at here in verse 9. He said, "For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And you can hear what they're saying. Well, we're Abraham's children. That's good. But that's not what you're going to be judged for. You're not going to be judged because you're not Abraham's children. You're going to be judged by the way you live your life and other things, like over in Matthew the 19th chapter, another thing, which was just an example of what was happening in the Jewish society. And you know this one, Matthew 19, verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit, may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God.'" That is God. There's one. "But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." And of course, then he asked Jesus, "What are the commandments?" And Jesus gives him the Ten Commandments then. And the young man in verse 20, "The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' And Jesus said, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful and had great possessions," for he had great possessions. How much does that very thing describe people of the world today? Their possessions, their position. Wealth gets in the way. We got these ideas about our thinking that we very easily can put our trust in the wrong things, our political systems, our traditional religions, human creeds, what the church position is as far as opposed to what the Bible teaches. But what they needed to do, and right here's where you begin to change the point. Come back with me, Matthew the third chapter again. In Matthew the third chapter, he makes this statement. He says, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." And then that's when he tells him in verse 9, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" And then in verse 10, he says, "Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." There is an escape and a recognition of this escape, that there is a wrath that is coming. But we've got to come to God in His appointed way, and we're going to have to, and just like some people, as you read it here, he talks about, and the axe is laid at the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit. You got some trees that just has leaves on them. Some don't even have leaves. They don't even care about the Word of God. Psalms 14, chapter verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is no good in them." Wow. I mean, they don't even have leaves on them, do they? And then some people just have leaves. They look good from the world's standpoint. Matthew 21, as you make us read this statement, Jesus is saying again about the way things look. Matthew, the 21st chapter, read down at verse 19. And Jesus says, "And he, seeing a fig tree at the road, came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away." He is wanting fruit born in our lives and not just the pretense of action. And that sometimes happens, and we need to face up to that on our own, like Revelation, talking to one of his own churches. The Lord reveals to them, Revelation, the third chapter, he's talking to the church in Sardis, just in an amazing attitude. Revelation, third chapter, verse 1, "To the angel of the church at Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God of the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." We got to face up to that. Whoever it may be, and we've got to be the only ones that can do the examination of our own heart and mind. Maybe just the idea of neglected obedience, that you and I as children of God, we need to recognize this idea, like he says over in Hebrews, the second chapter, and you read down verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? What can happen? Here are people here that are doing something in some way. They're neglecting what God has wanted them to do. There are some who have evil fruit, but there are many who have good fruit, thankfully. And that's where we begin to start working our way to what he would have us to be and do. Like Matthew 5 and verse 16, where he makes this statement, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That kind of fruit. Living that way, what he would have us to be, what he would have us to do. Or 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul tells the Corinthians, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We never know, the work of the Lord is never in vain. Just, we need to wake up to the idea there is a wrath to come, but we can deal with it. This is what Jesus is talking about, and this is the important point on it. We need to recognize that he develops these things for us. This, the good fruit is the idea of obedience to the gospel, living a life of just first principles, worshiping God, coming to him in spirit and in truth. And we work and worship daily. Spend time in prayer and service to God. And he just simply makes the statement, there is the axe that is laid at the root. That ought to be something that we need to understand. We've got this, or we've got the other one. Look with me also, the last one we have is just having the boldness and judgment. Look with me over in 1 John. So many times we have this idea that people will hear Matthew, the third chapter, where he makes the statement, depart from me, you serpents. My goodness, what a terrible description of it. And it was true, unfortunately, for them. But what God really wants of us, what Jesus would have of us, is for us to have boldness in the judgment. How do you start off with being in the people who are described as serpents? And as he describes them, a brood of vipers, or a generation of serpents, sometimes they say. How do you get from that to the attitude that John says to his readers? 1 John, the fourth chapter. We read, begin with me in verse 17. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness in the day of judgment. Is that the way we think of judgment? The word boldness here actually is not arrogance or something on our part. Actually, it's a word that means confidence, and a confidence that allows us to go back up with me. See, second chapter. Look back in the second chapter. Because they translate it differently depending on how they think the context is. 1 John 2, verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What would the Apostle John want us to be when we think about the coming of the Lord? If he came today, what would he want of us to be? He wants us to stand there confident, bold, in the name of the Lord. The word confident there. Well, I'm reading out of the New King James, so you may not be, but the reading in the New King James, the word confidence there is the same word that's translated boldness over there in the fourth chapter. And that's the boldness that he's talking about, a confidence to approach the throne of God, a confidence to speak to the Lord as our Lord, a confidence that we recognize that one day there's going to be a judgment of everyone. And we stand there confident and bold in the Lord. Look, read it again. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. We're children of the King. We're children of God. That's what he wants of us. And when you look further over into it, continue with me into, well, look at the third chapter. We looked at, that was the second chapter. Look in the third chapter. Again, this attitude, verse 21. Third chapter, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Again, the word confidence, same word. That wherever and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. What if we do keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing to Him? We have boldness and confidence in the judgment. We're not going to stand there like a bunch of snakes. That's going to be bad. And then when you look again in the fourth chapter, he's talking about this idea of our attitude of how we live. Verse 17 of the fourth chapter. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Does that describe you? I mean, there's just only two sides of the coin. It's the brood of vipers, or it's those who stand with confidence in the day of the Lord. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to be people who have this attitude toward Him. Look with me over in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Look at verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 3, verse 11 and 12. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. That point. I'm not talking about a self-confidence. I'm talking about a Christ confidence. Because there's a judgment coming. And we all know it. And we have to be people who are prepared for it. We're going to stand there one day and we will hear with all the confidence in the world, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Or we're going to hear the other. Or we're going to be there. But amazingly, the way he talks about those who are children of God who walk in the light, he talks about them consistently, constantly, of being people who are confident of the Lord and trust in the Lord. And that we even look forward to the day in which the judgment would come. And we want to be identified with that. We should feel assured in the reality that one day we will see Him as He is. We sing songs like that. Over in Acts, the 17th chapter, Paul's talking to the Athenian philosophers, and he mentions over there the resurrection of the dead. He makes this statement, verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Verse 31, "Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He hath ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." And you know how the Athenian philosophers reacted to that. But it goes on down when you read the last verse. There were some who listened to Him. We should feel assured, as sure as we believe in Christ Himself. This very point, when he makes the statement there that he has the man whom he hath ordained, and he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead, we ought to feel just as assured and just as confident in the coming judgment as we do in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That ought to be the connection there. Or Hebrews, the 9th chapter, a confidence that we should have in verse 27. He makes this statement. He just says, "It is appointed unto man," what? "Once to die." That's an appointment we're all going to keep. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. That we are to have as much confidence in Christ as we do in His resurrection, as we do in the fact that one day we will die. Or as, look with me in 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter, the third chapter, and we'll read down beginning of verse 5. You got to follow the thread here of the word now. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 5. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and of earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now, the heavens which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. We are to be as assured to stand in the presence of our Lord at the day of judgment as we are in the resurrection of Christ. Or in the very fact that the Bible plainly says one day we must pass from this life. Or indeed, the very word of God. He said the word that promised the destruction of the world through water and Noah's flood happened. And he says that same word tells us there's going to be a judgment someday of everyone. That ought to be our confidence of knowing this. We should feel assured of its results. We're people of God. As you look over, again, look back with me in 1 John, the fourth chapter, and this may not be all of the things he says it this way, but just the two or three that I've pointed out to you. 1 John, the fourth chapter, verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Well, we know what the fifth chapter goes on to talk about. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of God. He goes on to say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments and keep His commandments. If we're faithful in the service of our Lord, of keeping the commandments of the Lord, we ought to be confident that the day of judgment is coming and stand there victorious, with all of the confidence that the Word of God has given unto us. And if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you better pay attention, because it's coming. There's something we cannot deny about it. Look with me again. 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. That passage in verse 13 again. I didn't continue reading. We read verses 5 through about verse 9. But look further down, verse 13. Nevertheless, and this, I guess this really gets down to children of God are striving to serve the Lord. Is this how I think about it? Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Is that true? We look for a new heavens and a new earth. Yeah, there is a wrath that is coming, and we had better flee from it if you're not right with God. And we need to understand that and forsake these false ideas of security and understand the power of the gospel that it has to bring us to the Lord, to make us acceptable to Him. And that we recognize that when we decide we're going to start living for Him and bearing fruit for Him rather than ourselves, we're on the right path. And let us grow to the point that we're confident to live this life for the Lord, that we will give up this world and live for Him and walk in the light as He is in the light. And that if someone tells you that today or tomorrow is your last day on this earth, so be it. What a day that's going to be when we stand before the Lord in all the glory of Him, that one we've read about all of our life throughout the Bible, to see and hear His voice. We can approach the judgment with boldness, or we can approach it with fear. Over in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, we simply read these verses. Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, or having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. That's why he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. What a day that'll be. It'll be a terrible day. It'll also be a grand and glorious day. And you're going to decide that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ today, you need to. You need to be right with God and acceptable to God and be able to walk the path of saying, if today is the day I pass from this life, so be it. But if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to address the things that God has revealed unto us. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, you haven't stood and confessed the name of Christ and been baptized into Christ because of your faith and trust in him, you need to do that. You need to think seriously about what that means and what's involved. It's the life I'm going to live. And it's the hope I'm